which thrills me. I'm afraid I'm going to be slam dunked or something like that. Isn't it great that you can come together and honor Jesus' name no matter where you are, even if you're standing under a basketball hoop? It's fantastic. I think this church plant is one of the most exciting things I've seen. I think I said that last time when I was here about 3 months ago. And I want to come again a couple more times. And in fact, David has invited me to come back, which I'm really excited about. Part of it, I just want to see what you do. And I've had a friend who's been up here, and he came back down to my church and said how great it was to be here. And he'd really like to come again pretty soon. I'm worried I'm going to lose him to this church. Let me pray and we'll begin. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus to us. We thank you that his Spirit is with us this morning. Father, please help us not to be found dull to what you have to say, but instead by your Spirit, live in our hearts to hear from you and to act. We pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. Both times that I've been up here, I've been privileged to have Richard and Ingrid Clark hospitality out on their farm, just near here. And I noticed when I was driving here last night, everyone has a dog. Is that true around here? Well, maybe not. Certainly out in the farm kind of areas of the... Everybody has a dog. Well, I too have a dog. My dog's name is Bono. Got him up here on the screen behind. Please don't call the RSPCA. He does have a place to sleep at night, better than the herb garden that my wife Laura keeps. Somehow the herbs don't seem so appealing after he slept in it. Bono, my dog, is a dog that just simply cannot wait for anything. He just cannot wait. He has no ability to wait for anything. He wants everything now. It's what Bono's like. It's in his nature. Bono does not like our timing, my wife and I. He does not like our timing, especially when it comes to food. Just a couple of months ago, we were going to have a barbecue with a bunch of friends. And we were going to cook up a whole heap of stuff. Sausages, steaks, you know, sausages and steaks. That's what you do, right? And naturally, we didn't inform Bono of our decision. We don't normally include him in family decisions. Maybe that's why he likes to sit in our herb garden. I'm not quite sure. But every single night and morning, we offer him a decent amount of food. But that particular night, we were going to feed him a total matzah of barbecued food. It was bonus time in Bono world. But that afternoon, I looked at Bono and I said to my wife, Laura, is Bono all right? I can't quite work out what's going on. Normally, he's kind of sleek and thin, and he kind of runs like this. But this time he's kind of bloated and his skin is kind of coming out and he looks more like a wombat. And I say, is he okay? And I figured out why. He'd actually chewed a hole in his pal Meaty Bites and had helped himself to literally half the bag. All morning he had been eating. He had what I call the dog equivalent of a hangover. Now, it's interesting, that night he could have had a feast on the sausages and the steaks, the things that he loves most of all. But he took matters into his own hands. He couldn't wait, and so he lost out. Now, I wonder whether human beings are a lot like my dog Bono. We find waiting very hard. We kind of want the good stuff for ourselves now, and we take matters into our own hands, and that can often mean that we lose. Now, I'm of course not talking about dinner. I'm not talking about food, but I am talking about waiting for the promises of God. Today we have a true story, Abraham, or Abram, as he was earlier called, who found, with his wife, Sarah, found waiting very hard. Last time we looked at, a couple of months ago when I was here, we looked at Jacob, who also found waiting very hard, and he wrestled to gain what God wanted to give him. Now, if you've got your outline there, it's got a blank sheet of paper, and if you would like to write something, if you don't have to, of course, but if you would like to write something, this is where we're going. We're going to look at 2 points. The question of children in Abram's life, Abram and Sarah's life. And we're going to do a snapshot over the whole of the story of Abram in Genesis. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 15, and Genesis 21. That's the first thing we're going to do. Secondly, we're going to look at the wrestle of timing in Abraham's life, and particularly in Genesis 18 and 16. Of course, we're not going to look at all five chapters. Don't need to worry about that. But we are going to have a kind of a cruise through Abraham's life. I want you to listen closely for the next few minutes, because I know that the story of Abraham is the beginning of your story. Of your story in Jesus Christ. It's foundational. It's very important. Now, I know some of you will know the story, others of you will be less familiar with it. So bear with me as we all learn together. Okay, first point, the question of children in Abram's life, particularly in Genesis chapter 12. I said last time that Abram was a man to whom the world, the globe, had been promised, if I can put it that way. Abram was an oldish man, 75 years old, when God began to make promises to him. It's interesting, what did 75 mean to Abram? Normally, I think when we turn 75, we think of it as the home stretch in some way. But for Abram, it was really the kind of beginning, or almost the beginning of his life on one level. It meant a totally new beginning that would eventually lead to Jesus and to the blessing of the entire world in forgiveness in Christ Jesus. That's Abram at 75. At his 75th birthday, however, he had no son. No children of all. In Genesis 15 verse 2 he says, my wife and I remain childless. In fact, not only are they old, but his wife cannot conceive children. She cannot have children. She's barren. Her body won't allow it. I want you to hold on to that thought about children for a moment and just put your mind for a second onto the promise, because Abram is a man to whom the world had been promised. What I mean is this, in Genesis chapter 12, if you want to have a look at it with me, Genesis 12 verses 1 to 3, God says to Abram, get up from your home, Genesis 12, 1 to 3, get up from your home in modern day Iraq really, and leave your country, your people and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. And when you get there, he says, you will see what I will give to your descendants, Genesis 12 verse 7. You will see what I will give to your descendants. Now that land, of course, was the land just east of the Mediterranean Sea that we now call Israel. So he got up. The map's not so good, of course, but he went to Shechem. It's interesting, by the way, just up is Megiddo, where they had the bombing last week. It's interesting, it's really very real. He went to Shechem in Canaan and pitched a tent. I love that, by the way. Go to this land, I will give it to you. So he just turns up, pitches a couple of tents. The land isn't his, not yet. But it's not just the land that will be part of the promise. He says, I will bless you. It's not just I'll give you land, but I will bless you. That is, you will receive all the goodness that I have to give. And I will make your name great. People, Abram, will know who you are. Basically, your name will be so famous that in 4,000 years' time, people will still talk about you. Even at the other end of the world, even in Australia, even on the Central Coast, even under a basketball hoop, people will talk about you, Abram. It's interesting, I saw a National Geographic last year on how important Abram is in terms of the world's face. National Geographic are writing about this guy 4,000 years later. His name is great. Isn't it great how great his name is? But more than you'll be blessing, more than your name will be great, all nations, not just him, but the whole globe, not just that land that we saw before, the whole globe will be blessed through you. The world will change, Abram, because of what I will do through you and your family. Hold on to that thought. Especially the thought about family. Abraham is unique in the Bible. I've been to conferences and churches where they have not treated Abraham as unique. There are a lot of similarities, of course, but on one level, Abraham is unique. I've been to places where the speakers have said, look, God promised Abraham land and blessing and a child, and so God will promise you land, a block of land, and maybe children as well. I do think that I know that the promise to Abram is unique, because through Abram and in that land, God did bless the world in forgiveness in a new creation in Christ Jesus. Have you ever become a Christian? Have you ever received forgiveness in Christ Jesus? Yes? Well, that means that you've been blessed in Christ Jesus, and that blessing comes first with a promise to Abram. We'll come to that in a moment. But there's a problem in Abram's mind, right? He can't get rid of it. What's the problem? No child. How can the promise come with no child? And he's 75. No one through whom the blessing would come. It's impossible. He's got to have a child. If there's no child, where will the descendants come from who will fill that land? And where will the descendants come from who will fill that land through which the whole world will be blessed? Abram needs a child. And it's not just an instinctual thing, I would like to have a child, but promise-wise, he needs to have a child. Let's have a look at the question of children in Abraham's life in Genesis 15. Because the question of children is something that Abram points out in Genesis 15 verse 2. Abram says, O Sovereign Lord, he says to God in a prayer, how's this for a prayer? O Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? Abram says, you have given me no child. That's a strong prayer, isn't it? God, you have given me no child. So a servant in my household will be my heir. See, Abram's on the money, isn't he? And so God says, 15 verse 4, the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, this servant, but a son coming from your own body, ancient language form for Sarah's body, from your own body, will be an heir. Now you think, this can't be right. The guy's beyond kids. So is his wife. Then God does something extraordinary. I'd love to know how he did this. I wasn't there then. God takes him outside. 15 verse 5. He says, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said, your offspring will be like that. Now, I've seen the stars in all their glory. Where I live, I see about 100 of them. Last night, in Jalilabi, I get out, I drive in there, I look up, and it's just unbelievable how many stars there are out here. It's beautiful. Now, of course, back then, it'll be even more so. I mean, there's no such thing as electricity, right? So we're talking about Abram looking outside and seeing almost a sheet of white in blackness in terms of the amount of stars there. And God says, count them. And Abram goes, okay, 1, 2, 3, 4. And God says, no, I'll save you. I'll save you the hassle. You can't count them. But you will have as many descendants as there are stars in the sky. And later he takes Abram, well, he doesn't take him to the seaside, but he says, you'll have more descendants than there are sand on the seashore. Now, I've been to beaches, as you yourself have, only a few minutes away, I assume. It's just outstanding, that image that God uses for Abram. More children, more descendants than sand on the seashore. In fact, God changes his name from Abram, meaning exalted father, to Abraham, meaning father of many. And he changes his name before he has a child. How's that for a promise? And the world will be blessed through that family. All the good things that God wants to give you will come through that family. And 15 verse 6, the passage says that Abram believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. That is, Abraham was in a right relationship with God because he trusted the promise, despite how difficult it would have been. We'll come to that in a moment. The question of children in Abram's life in Genesis 21. Isn't it beautiful that God is a God of promises and a God who keeps his promises? Because in Genesis 21, Father Abraham has a son. Many sons have Father Abraham. He had just one son through Sarah. His one and only son through Sarah, whom he loved. Genesis 21, verse 1. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he said. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. That's important, isn't it? Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time that God had promised. Abram gave the name Isaac. Gave him the name Isaac. Isaac, of course, meaning laughter. They're not without their sense of humour. Sarah, in verse 6, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. I mean, it's a beautiful moment, you know. There's an old woman with a child, according to the promise, who's laughing in joy. And people saying, they'll laugh in joy with me. God is a God who keeps his promise. And from this child, Isaac, God gets busy. He gets busy bringing about blessing to the world. And there are going to be lots of ups and downs along the way of God blessing the world. But God will take the downs and he will work with them and he will bless the world through this family, through this child. Here's a summary of how God does it. Blesses the world through Abraham's descendants. There's a man called Abraham. Can you see that? Man called Abraham. He has a son, Isaac. There's another one as well, but only one through Sarah. And Isaac has two sons, Esau and Jacob. Jacob is extraordinary. He has 12 kids. And through those 12 kids comes the whole nation of Israel. And that nation of Israel, they have children as well. And then one child born to Israel is the man Jesus Christ. And there's always a line, if you read through the Old Testament, there's always a line of blessing that goes straight from Abraham leading to Jesus Christ. That is, God blessed the world through Abraham. But it's not just Israel, but Jesus Christ. Have a look at this. That's you, by the way. We're going to put a head on you in a moment. It's Jesus Christ. He has 12 disciples. Interesting 12, isn't it? A new Israel. A new people of God. He has 12 children, and of course, the nations come before God. That's the whole world there. 6.5 billion people have the opportunity to be blessed through Jesus Christ. And here's you. Where do you fit in? Well, that's you. The question is, will you receive blessing in Jesus Christ? God kept his promise to old Abraham, and I'm glad he did, because in Christ, I can look up at the stars and say, I am part of the purposes of God, the grand purposes of God. I can pick up some sand from the seashore. I can pick that up. I can put one grain of sand on my finger and I can say, I am part of the grand purposes of God. I am part of something bigger. Each of us has a story to tell in Christ. If you have become a Christian, then you have a story to tell about how you became part of the promise to Abraham. I think I didn't tell you this last time, but when I was 9 years old is when I first understood that Jesus had died for me. I was 9 years old. I didn't understand then the importance of Abraham, but I became part of the purposes of Abraham at that time. I was at Eastwood Primary School. I could tell you where I was sitting. I was in a scripture class. The whole school was there, or at least all the people from Protestant scripture. I think maybe the Catholics were there as well, but the majority of the school was sitting there, and a man came. I remember his name because it's such an unusual name. It was Selwyn Sexton. Very unusual name. It stuck in my mind as a child. But he told the story of a boy who got punished, who was innocent, for a boy who was guilty. And I remember saying, I am the boy who's guilty. I was 9 years old. I am the boy who's guilty. And Jesus is the boy who took the punishment for me. And I became a Christian that day. And Selwyn Sexton said, if you'd like to talk about this afterwards, come up. And I talked to him. I remember thinking that I was bothering him. It's just not true. Such a significant part of my story. Now, just last year, I typed, his name is unusual, so I typed his name into an internet search engine, thinking it's been 21 years. Of course, it's an unusual name, so the first page gave me his email address. So I wrote him an email, told him where I was sitting, what I was thinking, how his 10 minutes with me that day really changed my life. One day later, I get an email back. Turns out this man is an older man. He's 70 years old. But just 3 or 4 years ago, he packed up bags and became a missionary in northern Zambia. So I get the email from not just Zambia, but northern Zambia. I get an email back, you know, almost, you could almost see the tears through the email about a man who thought that he walked into a school and walked out and nobody was affected. Nobody listens, right? Oh, yes, they do. And he said he was coming to Australia in a couple of months. My wife and I drove down to Wollongong, and I walked in the front door of his home, and there's he and his wife, by the way, and there's a picture of him here. He and his wife there, very regular people, just people who know how to tell about Jesus. And it was such a monumental moment in my life to spend 3 or 4 hours with this man. Now, the interesting thing is I can say that I have been blessed, not through Selwyn Sexton, and he'd be the first to tell you this, but I've been blessed by God in Jesus Christ. And that story has its first point of call on one level in the story to Abraham. What about you? Have you been blessed in Christ? Who could you phone this week? Who could you write a letter to or email to thank them for their part in you being blessed by God? I want to talk about, that's important to get all that, I want to talk about a wrestling with God's timing. Because we've been wrestling with the story of Abraham. What about the waiting idea? What about Bono, right? That's not just a cute story. Abraham was a man of faith, and Hebrews 11 tells us that, and it was read out to us before. By faith, Abraham, when called to a place he would later receive his inheritance, obeyed and went. By faith, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father. But do not be fooled. The faith was not easy. Let me show you some of the significance of that. In Genesis 12 verse 4, have a look at this. In Genesis 12 verse 4, the passage tells you that Abram was 75 years old when God made the promise. Genesis 21 4 tells you that Abraham was 100 when he was born. That's 25 years, right? That bit in the middle is key for us understanding what faith is like. Because it wasn't just that God said, you'll have a child, and 9 months later... No, you'll have a child. God visits him three or so times in that 25 years, keeps reaffirming the promise, but it's still a long time. 25 years is a long time to wait, particularly if you're talking about having a baby, and particularly if you're 75 years old. And especially when you face the fact that your body is as good as dead, as it says in Romans 4, 18 to 25. That's what it says there. Of course, Abram and Sarah really want it. They're desperate for the promise to come true. And they've got a long wait ahead of them. I know people in their 20s and 30s who are trying to have children and struggling with that and having a lot of difficulty with it. And it's very hard hoping and praying that God would do something for them. Well, Abram and Sarah, hoping and praying that God will make good on his promise, and it's 25 years. Genesis 18 was read to us before. In Genesis 18, Abraham was 99 years old when God came to him in the heat of the day. Genesis 18 verse 1, he was staying near the great trees of Mamre, and you can see that now, by the way. He's a nomad, so on the board here you've got the map there. He's moved down south to Mamre, and he's got his tents pitched there. And God himself appeared to him in Genesis 18, and Abraham saw three men approaching. By the way, the measurements that he tells Sarah to go and fix up something to eat for a cake, go fix up this, three seers of flour is an enormous amount of flour. Which either means he's kind of nervous, make a lot of food, or he's just got a blind spot like most men on measurements for cooking. But an enormous amount of food comes out, and in verses 9 to 15, you get God promising again that he'll have a child, and Sarah in verse 10, listening at the tent, and she says, "After I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Or literally, by the way, "Will I now have pleasure at all?" She's waited so long. And she laughs. She laughs. "Will I really have a child now that I'm old?" Seems there are lots of reasons to laugh. Something's funny, joyful, nervous, cynicism. I suspect that this laughter is the laughter of cynicism. No wonder they laughed, of course. She laughed. 25 years is a long time to wait. And just like my dog Bono, who can't wait and is going to dig a hole for himself, Abraham and Sarah dig a hole for themselves too. Because after 11 years of trying to have a child, 11 years of waiting, they break open the bag themselves. And in Genesis chapter 16... they arrange for Sarah, Abraham, to sleep with Sarah's servant Hagar. And the whole encounter turns out horrible. When you read it, it's horrible. But he was not the child of the promise, but a source of tension for both of them. But God says, "No, your child." And of course, in Genesis chapter 16, you find out there's another 13 years after that encounter. So they dig a hole in the box, but God doesn't say, "Okay, I'll fix it up and I'll..." Another 13 years after that. You can imagine after 13 years, Sarah thinking cynically, "Yeah, right." But they did have a child, as God promised, in his timing. And that's not easy. Okay, let's wrap it up. We've heard a lot today. You may have been coming to church for a while, maybe years, and deep down, some of us might even not really believe that God's promise is real, and we get distracted and we say, it's too hard to wait for God, too hard to wait for the future that he has planned for us, so I will grab now. Or maybe you've been coming to church for a while and you haven't realized that the blessing that is promised to Abraham is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, that you have the blessing now, but you've still got something to wait for as well. You might find that the whole Christian thing is laughable. What's interesting, on one level, you can understand why. Because just as it seemed impossible for Sarah to have a child, just as it seemed a basis for laughing for them, you might think it's impossible that I could find blessing or forgiveness in Christ. That's what Romans 4 says. If I were a betting man, which I'm not, if I were a betting man and I could bet on Sarah having a child or me being forgiven, on one level, you'd put the money on Sarah having the child. But just like God gave Sarah the child, God can also forgive you and give you blessing in Christ Jesus. But timing is hard. Timing is hard. In fact, I venture to say, the timing is probably one of the most important issues that we face. We need to wrestle with the timing. We need to keep focused on the blessing that God gives us. That's why coming to church is so important. I believe it's one of the biggest problems that we face. Will you wait patiently for the Lord? I want to finish by telling you a story about a woman who really knows what waiting is like. On September the 10th last year, this woman said goodbye to her husband, 10th of September. Her name was Lisa Beamer. Her husband, Todd, was a senior high leader in an evangelical church just like yours in Princeton, New Jersey. Her husband, Todd, went down on Flight 93 in Pennsylvania. He was the guy that prayed the Lord's Prayer and said, "Let's roll." Lisa Beamer was the one that the president noted in his address a couple of days after the event. After the incident, she was interviewed on Larry King Live. Here's my picture of Larry King. Here's what she said. King said, "You're not surprised then at the prayer either." Listen to this. "How do you say this?" She says, "Not at all. Todd, like I said, was a man of faith. He knew this life was not all there is, and this life is just here to prepare him for eternity in heaven with God and with Jesus. And Todd made sure every day that he did his best. He wasn't perfect, and neither am I. But he did his best to make sure that he was living a life that was pleasing to God and that would help him know God better. And he acted on that all the way to the end, and I am so proud." King says, "You have two sons. David is 3, Drew is 1, and you're expecting the third child in January." And she had that child in January. Beamer said, "That's correct. And people look at me, I think, and wonder, is she in shock? Is she, you know, unrealistic about what the situation is? But they don't see me at all other times when, you know, I'm breaking down and losing my composure." There's the wrestle, by the way. They don't see that there really is a wrestle inside. But here comes the waiting part. "But certainly the faith that I have is like Todd's, and it's helping me understand the bigger picture here, and that God's justice will ultimately prevail, and that we have more to look forward to than just what we see around here on us on earth." Isn't that extraordinary? Lisa has learned, hasn't she, from Abraham. I'm not sure she'd say that, but it's there, isn't it? How can you do that? How is that possible? Well, I think that she knows that Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise, and she waits patiently for the Lord. Will you? Amen.